I am Tim Ward, by the way. If I have not met you, I am the pastor here at Restoration, and we do these things called sermon series, where we talk about a concept for several weeks at a time. And for the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Creed. And Creed comes from the Latin word credo, right, which means I believe. So we're really talking about what our belief is, and we've been talking specifically about an ancient creed called the Apostles' Creed. We've been walking through that. And we don't use the Apostles' Creed here on a regular basis because we haven't talked about it before. And we try not to do things that we haven't talked about. But now we've started walking through it and talking about it. The first week in this series, we talked about what it means to say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. What does that mean? What does that, what exactly, if we say that, are we attributing those words to? The next week was, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. And it went on and on and on about the nature of Jesus Christ. And last week, ironically, the wind was great. We couldn't be here. And we talked about the Holy Spirit. And we had virtual worship. The Holy Spirit seemed to do what the Holy Spirit does, right? And we had virtual worship and we came together. And if you missed any of those sermons, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to those because this sort of builds on each other. But this week we're stepping into the next part of the creed, which essentially says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And we're going to talk about what these phrases mean this morning because I have struggled with these phrases in my life. Anybody else struggled with what Holy Catholic? Okay, great. All right. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. It is important to me that we don't do things here that we don't discuss, right? That we don't say things that we don't know what we're talking about. A few years ago, when I was just out of college, I went to a church. And it was very common for that church to do the Apostles' Creed on a regular basis. We would say it together, and they would never tell you what you were doing. The church would say, stand up, and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. I didn't know what the Apostles' Creed was or where it came from. But I remember I would say most of the lines in the creed because everybody else around me would say them. And I would get to this line right here, the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints, and I would go silent. First of all, I was a young person who had just graduated college and knew that I knew everything in the world, right? So I didn't have to do what everybody else was doing. But the second reason was I was not going to say something that I didn't believe. I had gone to a Catholic church for a little while and didn't have the greatest experience in that specific place. This is not a knock on the Catholic Church. Please don't hear that. But I did not know what this Episcopal church, which felt very much like the Catholic Church to me, was trying to get me to do. Am I pledging allegiance to the Catholic Church? Is that what I'm doing in this statement? So I found myself, I would just go silent. I never asked the question. I never went to anybody and said, why do we say this? I would just go at that part. Now, it's really, really important to me that we don't do things here that we don't understand. If there are things that you don't understand, I want to encourage you to ask the question, to not be like me, to say, what are you talking about? Where is this coming from? I think some of the challenges that people have around the church are that we seem to have this secret language that they don't know what's going on, right? This secret thing. And that is actually something that clubs do, clubs that don't want people in them, right? You have secret handshakes when you go in the door. You have secret words that you're supposed to say so that if someone else would come, they would know that they're not welcome because they're outside of the club. And the church is supposed to be a place where all people are welcome, where people can come in and step in and be engaged. Even with that, the church has words that we use. And I want to try to explain those words as we walk through them. Someone came up to me a few weeks ago, and this person said, Tim, you always say you want to explain words we say. But there's a word that we use here all the time, and I bet most people don't know what that word is. And I was like, yeah, which one, right? Because I explain every word. This person said, amen. At the end of prayers, we all say amen. What does that mean? Maybe people would want to know what that means. So to honor that person's question and the fact that I bet a lot of us wonder why the heck we say amen at the end of the sentence, it simply means, and so be it, right? We pray, and at the end, and we say, and so be it. Lord, we give these things to you, and so be it. So if there are things that come across in the church, conversations that happen, words that are used, and you don't know what they are, let's talk about them. So that's what we're going to do this morning with this part of the creed, the Holy Catholic Church We're going to talk about what is often referred to as the nature and mission of the church this morning. What is the church and what is it to do? A lot of times we talk about what it is to do, but a lot of times we don't talk about what it is. What is the church? So the first word that's used in this is holy. And holy means to be set apart for God. Now, I'll tell you what holy doesn't mean. Holy doesn't mean perfect. Would you agree that the church is not perfect? Some of y'all are like, I don't know. Yes, it's not perfect, right? The church, wake up, friends. The church has its problems, right? That's the issue with people who are not part of the church that have with the church. Sometimes people explain the church as holy in such a way that it's perfect, that the church is without blemish and without problem. I always say the church would be perfect if it had no people in it, right? Holy, to be set apart by God. I remember I was in a meeting years ago, and there were three of us in this meeting. It was in the church, and one person was less than happy with the church. I know that surprises you all. That sometimes happens. And this one woman was really less than happy with the church, and it was not with the structure or the building. It was with the people, right? Because the church is not a building. The church is people. And this woman was really unhappy, and she was taking dig after dig after dig at the church. And she was getting nastier and nastier and nastier. Until finally, this other woman who was in the meeting, she looks over, and you know, you would think this would be the pastor's job, but I just sat there and listened as she got more and more frustrated. This woman looked at her, and I will never forget this as long as I live. She said, "How dare you?" And I was like, "Ooh, this is going to get fun." It's going to be a fun meeting. She said, "How dare you? How dare you talk about the gift of God in that way? How dare you talk about the church that is set apart and holy, not perfect, but that is set apart in that way? How dare you speak so ill of it?" She said, "Look, if we have issues and we have things, let's talk through them." But her language was the bride of Christ, right? How dare you tear down the church in that way? I will tell you, I have never thought about the church in the same way as I did in that conversation. She changed the way I thought about it. The church as God's gift, set apart and holy. This week, I was thinking about this idea of church and why people who aren't part of the church are so frustrated with it. Why is attendance in the church going down further and further and further? Why is the church not exploding like it was maybe even 30 or 40 years ago? And I saw this quote that I shared on my Facebook this week from Richard Rohr, who is a theologian who really has helped people in the world of spirituality and thinking about faith. So I want to read this morning. He says, "Christianity is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple, nonviolent, shared, and loving. However, we made it into an established religion and all that goes with that, and avoided the lifestyle change itself. One could be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, and vain in most of Christian history, and still believe that Jesus is one's personal Lord and Savior. The world has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering on earth is too great." Does that resonate with anybody else? The world has no time for this anymore. So I was thinking this week about the church. I think Richard Rohr is exactly right, and I would say that the church is something that should produce this lifestyle that Rohr is talking about. A lifestyle that Rebecca referred to this morning. A lifestyle that is transformed. A lifestyle that is changed. That's what being set apart is. Not perfect, but a lifestyle that is seeking transformation. Then we get to the word Catholic, and this is the harder one for many people, right? What does Catholic mean? It simply means universal, right? It's a little c, it's not the big C. It comes from a compound word in Greek that translates to everywhere. In the Creed, it's actually referring to the passage in John 17 where Jesus talks about the church being unified. And Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, there will be a time when the church is not unified. Jesus was right, right? He was a pretty smart guy. He got this. He said, there will be a time when the church starts to split apart, that it won't be together and it won't be unified. And I call the body of Christ to stay together. This idea of Catholic is an idea of us coming together, the church being available and open to all people, universal in its nature, that all can come and experience the grace of God. So that's the nature or the what of the church. I've said the church is not a building, it's a people. And there's a great picture in 1 Corinthians 12 of this idea that I want to read to you this morning. I used this language earlier in the sermon of the body of Christ, but I want to give it to you from the scripture as Paul writes to the early church about what they should look like, what they are actually. It says this, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans," pagans is not Christian, right? "When you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." Paul's telling the church, the Holy Spirit, which I talked about last week, but I didn't talk about this idea of gifts, gives you gifts. Use them, is what Paul's saying. Use them because each and every one of you is important. Each and every one of you brings a different thing to this thing called the body of Christ. And the Spirit gives us these important gifts to use. I actually think in all of Paul's language, this is one of the most vivid images of the church. The body of Christ. I never took a human anatomy class, but I tried to do a little bit of research to understand this concept in my life. And there are three really, really small bones in the human body. They're the three smallest bones. Do you know where they are? In the ear. Oh, good. I got it right. Okay. They're in the ear. And these bones are called the ossicles, right? The malleus, the incus, and the stapes. You might have actually heard of them called the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup. These three itty bitty bones, which most people would go, they can't be that important, right? Without them, you cannot hear. Without these three small bones, the hammer is arranged so that one end is attached to the eardrum, while the other end forms a lever-like hinge with the anvil. Then the opposite end of the anvil is fused with the stirrup, so they act as one bone. Do you see that connection? These three tiny bones in the body, that if you didn't have them, you wouldn't be able to do the most important part of having conversation, which is listening. You wouldn't be able to hear. The big toe. You know what the big toe's for? Stubbing. Balance. Stubbing. It's for balance, right? The big toe, it seems like such an insignificant thing, but without the big toe, it's very difficult to balance. And I think this image of the body of Christ is something that in the church we lose often. We lose the importance of having every single one of us here. We lose the importance of coming together. We lose the importance of the value of every person. We forget about the sphere of influence, however large or small each one of us has, and the important role subsequently that we have to play. So that's all. What is the church? What is the church to do? What's our job? What's our role? In Adam Hamilton's book, Creed, which we're working through in this series, he says that our role is koinonia. And that's a very fancy word to say to care for one another. Our role is to be a community of redemption and love, a place of transformation, a place where we grow in our faith, where we find encouragement and support. The church's role is to use our gifts to reach people who aren't part of the church, not because we want them in our club, but because we believe so deeply in the love that Christ offers to them. We want folks to experience that. Our job as the church is to become disciples, not because somebody told us to, but because when we become disciples, our lives are enriched. We grow. A disciple is somebody who grows closer and closer to God. And our role as the church, I think, is to care for the poor. Right? We cannot call ourselves the church and look outside the walls of the church and see poverty around us and say that doesn't matter. The church, we are the people who follow Christ. And that deeply, deeply matters to Christ. Ultimately, what the United Methodist Church says is the role of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, so that the world might be transformed. So that's the whole Holy Catholic Church. Holy, set apart, Catholic, universal. What about this weird communion of saints language? Right? That's just weird, right? Communion of saints. What in the world does that mean? Sometimes when we think about saints, we think about what the Catholic Church does, which is canonizing people and saying like St. Francis or St. Peter, and they're given that name often after they die, right? That they made an impact on the world and therefore they can be canonized. Now, Hamilton in his book says that's not actually what's being referred to in the scripture when we talk about saints. The word he gives is a Greek word, hagios, which means to be set apart. Isn't that interesting? Saints are set apart. The church is holy and set apart. And he talks more about this concept of ordinary saints, the communion of ordinary saints. And communion means that we come together and we spend time together and we're part of a community together. Community of ordinary saints, people who say, I want to go out every day and do my part to change the world. A fancier way of saying that is, I want to help usher in or bring in the kingdom of God. And when I say the kingdom of God, that simply means I want the world to look like God designed it to look. Meaning I want us to care for one another and love one another and reach out in concern and service to the world, because that's what God wants. I want us to do that together. So what do ordinary saints do, as Hamilton refers to them as? What are things that they do? This is what I think. I think ordinary saints package meals for kids in a community who are hungry. I think ordinary saints mentor these same kids so that they realize that they're loved. I think ordinary saints pick up trash outside around the school and in their community because they believe that God's creation matters and we should take care of it. I think ordinary saints bake cookies for prisoners to show them that they are loved. You guys baked a lot of cookies last year. I think ordinary saints have a desire to bless others without being recognized for it. I want to do something simply because that's what I should do, not so that I can get the accolades. And something that my kids learn at this camp they go to each summer, I think ordinary saints think less of themselves and think more of others. Focus on others more than ourselves. Ultimately, I think ordinary saints are you. So I want you to look at somebody beside you, this can be uncomfortable, and say, hey, you're a saint. Oh, yo, that is pitiful. Come on. Say, hey, you're a saint. And I don't even have authority to canonize you, but you are saints, okay? You are ordinary saints who are seeking to transform the world. Now, here's the other thing about being a saint, an ordinary saint. I think we're all ordinary saints, but I'm not the ordinary saint I want to be yet. I think we are on a journey. In the United Methodist tradition, we call that sanctification. We're moving towards becoming more Christ-like in our lives. We are moving on towards that communion. Communion, as I said, is about us coming together. Y'all, when we come to this table each week, we are reminded that we are coming because we need Christ, but we are coming as a community. We don't do this just by ourselves. We do this when we're together. Last weekend, I watched a movie with the kids, Coco. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but I had heard a lot about it and people were telling me to go see it. And it really dealt with this concept of communion of saints where most people think about it, which is about the afterlife, right? When people think about communion of saints, they think it's about those who've gone before. And Coco is about a little boy named Miguel. And Miguel really has this desire to play music. I mean, he really, really wants to play the guitar, and he's got gifts for it. But the problem is, in Coco's family, music is completely banned, and I mean, in Miguel's family, sorry, music is completely banned and prohibited. Miguel's great-great-grandfather disappeared, and they thought it was because he left the family because he wanted to go off and play music. So this is set in a Mexican culture, and they celebrate Dia de los Muertos, or the Day of the Dead. And Miguel goes on the Day of the Dead up to this altar where they are celebrating their family members who have gone before. And somehow, you know, this is Pixar's magic, right? He transfers into the world of the dead. And he goes on this great quest for his great-great-grandfather. And he goes and he finds him and he finds out that wasn't what happened, but he can't go back into his regular life until he gets a blessing from someone. But no one wants to bless him because they don't want him to do music, because that's the thing that's breaking the relationship. Well, I won't tell you what ends up happening in the movie, because you should go see it. Rent it. It's not in the theater. You should go see Coco. And I want to encourage you to see it, because I think it gives us a picture of this idea of the communion of saints. Y'all, there are folks in your life who have been ordinary saints. Do you agree? Do you know those people who have gone before you, who have left a legacy in your life, people who you've known, who have encouraged you in your faith, people who have loved you, who have journeyed through life with you, and you have that connection with them? The communion of saints is that connection is not lost. We have that connection with ordinary saints who have walked and journeyed before us. Again, I think when we come to the table, we come to the table in a long tradition of other folks and other loved ones who have equally walked to the table. Others who have helped us usher in the kingdom of God into our world and help people experience it. If we believe in the communion of saints, I think we believe that we are truly never separated from our loved ones. We're never separated from those who have gone before us, who lived lives of such great legacy and encouraged us. Now I want to, why did I say this was the most important sermon of the series? I think it's the most important sermon because I think if we can't figure out how to be the church, then the world ultimately won't be transformed. And it's not because God can't do what God wants to do. It's because we get in the way. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Be the church. Holy, Catholic, set apart, universal, loving, care for people, engage people, and more people will want to be part of the church. You don't have to know the right answers. You don't have to say the right things. You simply have to be the church, and God will do God's part.